Genesis chapter 12. Going to go back to Abram, or Abraham as we know him today. Remember, this is the man who the Bible says he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And it says he believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. I don't know if you noticed with that song, we were thanking the Lord for his salvation so rich and free, not for our salvation so rich and free. I hope this morning that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, and that you understand that it is the salvation of the Lord, not your salvation. You can call it yours once you possess him as your Savior, because he has saved you. But until then, remember, it's the Lord's salvation. Now, Abram, this fella is living in Ur of the Chaldees out in Babylon before that. He's living in an idolatrous land, totally estranged from God. His dad remains an idolater, Joshua 24, to his death, far as we know. This is Abraham's family. I'm encouraged by this man because he didn't grow up as a believer. There came a point of time in his life when he came to know the Lord, when the Lord spoke to him. And you also have a point of time in your life, if you're saved, that the Lord spoke to you and you came to believe in the Lord. It may have been at a very young age. It may have been at an older age. I used to think it was in an older age for me when I was in my 20s and got saved. Now I'm thinking that was a young age. Some people don't get saved till they're in their 70s, 80s, 90s. But the Lord had spoken to Abram in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken to him. Now that don't sound like a lot, but it is when you're settled in, when you're comfortable. He's living in the greatest city in the world at the time. His family is settled into this city, and God speaks to him and says, "Come out." And he don't just say, "Come out from the city." He says, "Come out from your family. Come out from your people. Come out from your house. Come out from everything you know." And he doesn't say, "Come out and I've got a place waiting on you," does he? He says, "Come out to a place I'm going to show you." Now, can you imagine how hard that was to do? I'm always willing to move for the Lord, but I sure wish he'd tell me where to go. You know, it's talk about faith. This guy believed God. He took the Lord at his word and said, "I'm going to a place I don't see. I've never seen. I don't even know where it's located." He doesn't know the land of Canaan's where God said in him. He don't know anything about it. All he knows is God said, I want you to come out and go to a place that I will show you." This shows that this man had faith, right? He really believed God. He really trusted the Lord. He really believed that wherever God took him, that was going to be the best place for him to be. Even though he didn't understand where it was, even though it took him away from his comfort zone, even though it took him away from his family and his home and everything he knew, he had this confidence that wherever God was going to take him would be the best place for him to be. And I can tell you this morning, same is true of you, same is true of me. When God calls us to himself, when God calls us to his salvation, it's always a personal call, right? It's Abram. Isaiah 11 will tell us, God says, "I called Abram alone." That's a serious point. He called Abram alone. He always calls you alone. You don't know that you might, what will happen in your marriage. You don't know what will happen in your home. You don't know what will happen in your life. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to realize he died for your sins and rose again, and that you can have forgiveness with him, you don't know what it's going to lead to when you believe. You may lose your friends. There are homes that have been split over this. There are families that have split over this. But it's worth it. Because where God calls us to is much better than where we are. And God promises him to take him to a land that he will show him. And I should say, believest thou this? Do you believe there's a land that God will show you? Do you believe in heaven? That's an unpopular idea today. Most people won't believe in it because they've never seen it. My son was talking to me the other night and he said, Dad, this guy was talking to me about he won't believe till he sees it. I said, well, what do all the blind people do? Right? What do people do who can't feel? They have a disease that they can't feel with their hands. What do people do? That's why God has chosen faith. I don't have to be able to see physically. I don't have to be able to touch heaven. I can believe God and it be counted to me for righteousness. So, God says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And folks, this is all future tense, right? He's telling Abram everything that's going to happen. But Abram has to follow the Lord at this moment. And of course, we've been over this trip down into Egypt with Abram. But in verse 7 of chapter 12, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto thy seed, will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. First time that we know of that the Lord appears to Abram. Now he's spoken to him, but he hasn't yet appeared to him. God appears to Abram, but look where Abram is. He's now in the land that God had promised of. So Abram has laid eyes on something that God has promised him. He's now experienced it. So what does he do? He immediately builds an altar to the Lord. You know, the Bible teaches us that when we get saved, we've joined a fellowship. The fellowship of the body of Christ, the fellowship of the saints. When we get saved, what do? We try to find a group of Christians who are gathering to the Lord Jesus Christ and get together with them. What we do is we begin to seek out and find a place to worship the God who we know. So the first thing he does when he's brought into the land and God says, this is it, Abram. This is what I was telling you about. He builds an altar. And when he builds this altar, it becomes a marking stone. Everybody around knows that Abram's now worshiping a different God. It's not only that, but it's a marking stone in the life of Abram. That here, God brought me. When I believed him and I couldn't see it and I couldn't touch it and I couldn't make it happen, God brought me here. And it's real. Have you ever come to that place in your life? I tell you what, I might not be able to touch my salvation. I might not be able to lay my hands on it, but it is more real than the breath I breathe. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the latter days I'll see him. And though with flesh, my flesh worms destroy my body, I will see Jesus Christ face to face. And I've built my altar based on that fact. But you know, Hebrews tells us we have an altar, but he says it's not on earth. What does that mean to us? We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serves the tabernacle. Our altar is in heaven. If Abram placed the altar at the place to where God had promised to bring him, what does it mean when it says our altar is in heaven? I hope you get it. My altar's not on this earth. My altar's not right here. My altar's not someplace located on this globe. It's in heaven. Because that is the place where God has promised and guaranteed to bring me. And you, if you know him as your Savior. So immediately, the life of Abram begins to rotate around these altars. There's not but four altars in his life. Now, I would have thought this guy who's called the father of the faith, father of the faithful, that would have had dozens of altars, right? But I only find four in his whole life. And this first one, when he comes to this place where God has brought him, he has spoken to him. Now, people are not threatened by your sinfulness. You ever thought about that? Unless you're just like a mass murderer and everybody knows it, then they might get a little threatened. But the truth is, they'd just about soon have that as to have a Christian. They're not threatened by your sinfulness. They're threatened by your worship. When you begin to set down roots and say that God is the living God and there's only one true and living God and His Son is Jesus Christ, and it's only through Him that we have salvation, and that our hope is in heaven. It's not in our works. It's not in our ways. It's in Him. People become threatened by that. Now, I would have thought that that was the least threatening message anybody could ever bring. Right? That salvation is of the Lord? How's that threatening? Why does that bother people? Why did it bother me before I was saved? Why does it bother you if you're not saved? What is it that's threatening about that? That Jesus Christ wants to save you 100%, works apart, you trust in Him completely, believe God, and what He did for you will save you. How is that threatening? It's terrible threatening because it's the end of myself. It means I can't do it. It means I'm thoroughly rotten to the core. We all like to think we got something good in us. When the Lord Jesus challenged the rich young ruler, He says, "Good master, what must I do?" What did Jesus say? He said, "There's none good but one." That's God. Romans will tell us that none have done good. We have all gone out of the way. There was none that sought after God. Because it threatens our goodness. Abram was not only walking away from his lands, from his comfort zone, he was walking away from his own self, his trust in himself, his trust in his ability to worship. You know what? Worship don't save you. Worship's a result of salvation. So when he comes into the land, enters into this land of promise, though he don't understand much yet, right? All he knows is, this is the land that God promised me He would give me. That's the extent of Abram's knowledge. He's now experienced that truth up to this point. And he sets this altar as a landmark of that experience with the true and the living God. Let me ask you something. Why did you come here today? Why are you here? You say, "I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday." Is that why you're here? You say, "I have to go to church on Sunday." I can see some of these little kids wishing they could play ball right now. I could be out fishing or deer hunting. Some of you could be out playing golf. Why are you here? Because we are marking the fact that we know God. I hope that's why you're here. You're gathering together with the people who know God. And this is what Abram will do when he comes into the land. He will mark this place of experience with the Lord. He marks where God had appeared to him. He marks where he got this understanding. So it is the place of the promise that is marked. Again, what does that mean when we say our altar is in heaven as Christians? His second altar. Look at verse 8. Boy, he didn't go far to build this, did he? Verse 8. He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now what happens now is Abram is not only in the land, now he's starting to walk around the land. He's starting to discover this place that God had promised him of. Now, he hasn't come to the full realization yet that he's actually looking for a place whose builder and maker is God. He's searching. But he hasn't come to the place yet where he's realized it's not on this earth. The Bible will tell us that Abram sought a country. Thank God. Amen. I'm a country boy. If it had just been a city, I'd have got depressed. But he said he also sought a country. And Abram now is walking this countryside that God has told him he's going to give to him. He's walking in this promise. And what do you do when you're walking in the promise of God? You build an altar to mark the spot. And as he travels the land, this altar is set in verse 8. He builded an altar unto the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now the first altar that talks about it says there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him. This time he builds an altar to the Lord and calls on the name of the Lord. Do you see the advancement in the life of Abram, his understanding of his relationship with the Lord? He comes to the place, he says, you know what, God's been talking to me all this time. It's time for me to talk to him. He calls on the name of the Lord. Every true believer, we realize that there is a need in our lives to talk to God. And that as we're going through this pilgrim journey and as we're waiting for the full fulfillment of our salvation, I got to talk to him. Because it's not just always hearing from him. Sometimes I've got to talk to him. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to pray. And I'm not talking about some self-righteous, puffed up religiosity that has no life to it at all. What I'm talking about is talking to God. And Abram calls on, not a loss of reverence, not a loss of respect, but a realization of relationship. How long has it been since you called on the name of the Lord? How long has it been since you just stopped and told God your problems and laid it at his feet and told him your questions and revealed to him your lack of understanding? He said, I've come into the land and I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, but I ain't seeing it. What does he do then? That city may not be in the land, but my God is. And while you may not be able to see all the things of life and all the answers to life, I'll tell you who's there. It is the Lord. Talk to him. And where do we call on the name of God? He says, we come boldly to the throne of grace, the throne of mercy. Where's it? It's in the holiest of all, in the presence of God. We have an altar in heaven where we come into the very presence of God and we're able to talk to him and we can know him and we can have a relationship with him. I'm afraid that some of us are going to get to heaven and we're not going to know who we're talking to, how to talk to him. How am I going to talk to him? If you don't talk to him here, how are you going to talk to him there? It's going to take a while, ain't it? So he calls on the name of the Lord, and where is he? He's at Bethel, which is the house of God. Nice place to be, right? This is the place where God will place his name. It will be the house of God. But he's between Bethel and Ai. There's some bad things happening at Ai. You know what Ai means? It means heap of ruins or ruins or ruin. You know what lies between the house of God and ruin? Sometimes it's calling on the name of the Lord. I'm always a step away from ruin. My life is always a step away from ruin. My family is always a step away from ruin. But I have a God who can save it. He saves our souls and he restores that which the locusts have eaten. And I think sometimes he's sitting up there wondering, when are they going to talk to me? But this is the kind of God I'm offering. This is the kind of God I'm talking about. This is the Lord. It's not a God you have to stand back from and fear and tremble and dread and worry about hellfire and brimstone. It's a God who wants to have a relationship with you personally, who wants to walk with you, who wants to talk to you, who wants to meet the needs of your life. So, when Abram leaves this place, he'll end up back here. He leaves this place, and we know he goes down into Egypt, and in Egypt he never builds an altar. In Egypt he never prays. In Egypt he never hears from God. And you can almost sense the void in the life of Abraham at this time. You ever been there? I remember some of the worst times of my life as a Christian when it seemed that heaven was silent, and no matter who preached and no matter what they said, I couldn't hear nothing. And I had to come back to the place where I had left. And I had to meet God there. And sometimes, folks, we just got to come back where we left off. Another reason I say it's good to see you today. I don't know how long you've been gone, or if you've been gone, but it's good to see you here today. But it'd be even better if I knew that you had come back to meet with the Lord, because that's what we're really wanting. So this lack of an altar, this lack of prayer, when we begin to use our reason, our thinking, without faith guiding it, and that's what he done in chapter 12. Abram begins to use his reason. There's a famine in the land. Egypt has plenty of food. It only makes reasonable sense to go down into Egypt where the food is. Now, he's already worked out how they're going to do this. This happened in Ur of the Chaldees. You find out later he had made an agreement with Sarah. When we come into the land, wherever we go, you tell them you're my sister. And I'll tell them the same thing. So he's used reason and planning. And this stuff won't fall off easy. Those of you that are saved, can you say amen? All the reasoning that you used to use before you were saved and your way of thinking. You know, the Bible says we're a new creation in Christ. Right? That word new doesn't just mean new in time. It means new in type. It says all things are new. Same word. Everything becomes new to the believer. And my old ways of thinking, I can't trust them. My old ways of walking, the things that I could count on in my former life, I find out I can't count on them. But I can trust God. My reasonings are not enough. Was it evil reasoning? No, I don't think so. I don't think there was no evil intent in Abram's mind when he went down into Egypt. This guy was worried about his family. He was concerned about his wife, somewhat. He was willing to risk her. He was concerned about his future. He's concerned about himself for sure, right? They'll kill me. I don't think there was an evil intent when he goes down in there. But he goes, and what happens? He gets run out. Folks, when we begin to trust our reasoning, our thinking, our thought processes, without putting our trust in the Word of God and in the living God, we will find ourselves soon in trouble. Don't trust yourself. Nothing wrong with reasoning, right? But when I leave the Lord out, and it's not that I fit the Lord into my reasoning, it's that I yield my reasoning to the Lord. Okay. So, the upside is, the Lord was still watching out for Abram when he was in Egypt. Amen. Ain't that good to know? Ain't it good to know that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, even if you use your reason and you stray from where you ought to be, that God is with you regardless? Folks, we sometimes talk about being out of fellowship with God, but that's not a true statement. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You will never, as a believer, get out of fellowship with God. You may stray. You may do wrong. But you better be thankful that God does not cast you aside. I'm glad of it. I think sometimes that whole thinking is because I think I'm better than I am. Amen? That whole fellowship thinking we've got, sometimes it's because we think we're better than we really are. You always look good to yourself. But remember, Abram's not working based on presumption when he went into Egypt. He's being guided by what he knew, particularly by what he formerly knew. He formerly knew that it was a good idea to tell people that Sarah was his wife because she was hot. This woman was a fox. She's 65 right here. And the king of Egypt still wants her for his wife. She's 85 when Abimelech wants her for his wife. Now, I might have said that before, but that's amazing, right? He knew the risk he was taking, but he began to use his own personal reason and let it guide him. So we got to be careful with that. He's guided by what he knew. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, that let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now down to verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. This is the saddest altar in Abram's life. Abram's nephew Lot has left Babylon with Abram. He went down into Ur of the Chaldees with Abram. He packed up all his belongings and went down into the land of Canaan with Abram. These two have went into a strange land together. They have suffered the same problems together. They have done without together. They have been blessed together. They have walked together like brothers. And Lot leaves. Now Abram builds an altar at a place called Mamre. You know, it's not only that he lost Lot here. Here's where he'll bury Sarah. Here's where the angels will tell him about the destruction of Sodom. Is there bitterness in your life? Is there sorrow? Is there pain? Well, if you know the Lord, you know there is. If you don't know the Lord, you know there is. But we have an altar where we can call upon the name of the Lord. And you know what this place name means? Mamre? You know what the Mara? Any of you that read your Bible, remember that word. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. This is the place of bitterness. This is the place of pain. This is the place of loss. But at the place of bitterness and at the place of pain and at the place of loss, there we have an altar. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you really believe that all the bitterness and pain and loss in your life is in the hands of God? I don't understand it. Because I've told somebody this, and I'm convinced of this. If I did not believe the Lord was in control, I would go insane. I would go insane. But I have a God that when I have bitterness and when I've got pain and when I've got suffering and when I've got loss, I've an altar in the very presence of God where I can come to Him. And Abram now, as he goes forward in his relationship with the Lord and his understanding of the Lord comes to realize this. I've got a God to whom I come to in my bitterness and my sorrow. It's no accident that he chooses this spot, the only piece of land he ever owns, right in this area to bury his wife. Right near this altar. In the plains of Mamre. And all the things that he lost. Oh, by the way, Mamre also means to lift up. How many things in your life that are bitter and painful and you struggle through, do you find out at the end of it that God will lift you up? I've come to trust under the shadow of his wings. When my reason is not sufficient, when my thinking is not good enough, when my pain comes in my life and all these things happen to me and I don't understand them, and I can't explain them, and there's things I will never understand. I do understand this. I have a God who does. I have a God who knows. I have a God who cares. And I know that all things work together for good, for them that love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose, that in the end, every bitter experience and every pain and every suffering and everything that happens will work together for my good. How? I ain't got a clue. Let me tell you this. I pray every day of my life to be delivered from evil and temptation. You think I want pain? No. I don't like it. But I also realize that I've got a God who is with me in that pain and helps me and will see me through it. And ultimately work it for my good and glory. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And I'm convinced that it's not just a suffering of persecution. I think it's all the present sufferings that we endure when we give these things to him, when we suffer in light of him. It's going to work a more exceeding weight of glory in our lives. So we get to his fourth altar. Go with me to Genesis 22. If you got a Bible with you, Genesis 22. By the way, this is the last altar in Abram's life. Now, a lot of you is going to know this story right off the top of your head. This is where Abram offers up Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. It's where God says to Abram, take your son now, your only son, to the place that I will show you, to the mount, and there I want you to offer him up on an altar. Look at verse 2 of chapter 22. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Does that sound like something familiar? Come to the land that I will show you. Go to the mountain that I will tell you of. Still, at the latter part of Abram's life, he's an old man here. God is still saying, I will show you. Is that not the Christian experience? I still believe in the God who will show me. I ain't seen it all. But one day we will. He rises up early, saddles his ass, goes to the place God told him all. Verse 4, saw the place afar off. Verse 6, laid Isaac, his son, on the wood. And he took fire, or the wood on his son Isaac. Took fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. They get up to this place, and Isaac realizes, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them up together. Now I want you to notice this, because this will become a type of the Lord Jesus being sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. Or it will remind us of it, to say the least. Because he receives Isaac in a figure. That's type. Abram will represent to us God. He's taking his son up to this place. The son will carry the wood. He, bearing his cross, went to Mount Calvary. The Lord Jesus will go there, and he will willingly die for our sins, just as Isaac. Folks, Isaac carried this wood. Abram lifted Isaac up on that altar, but you don't find Isaac squirming about it. Why is Abram willing to do this, though? Because Abram has a promise. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And based on that promise, now not only this, folks, but it's going to get very specific with Abram. God will say, not Ishmael, not this servant that's living in your household. So as we've got, before we have gotten to this point, already, see, God had told Abram, in your seed shall all the nations of earth be blessed, but he don't know what that means. He finally asked God, he says, look, Lord, I know you said this, but my servant in my house, Eliezer of Damascus, he's the one who's acting as my son. Is this what you meant? God says, no, one that's going to come out of your flesh is going to be your son. And then he begins to use his reason again, right? Hagar. Now, Sarah says the Lord judge between you and me, but she's the one set this whole thing up. So let's don't let her off the hook too easy. And Abram now has come to the place, God says, nope, it ain't Ishmael. It's going to be Isaac. In Isaac shall your seed be called. So he's got a very specific promise now. He knows it's in Isaac that his seed will be called. This has been confirmed by God. He understands it. And he's going to offer Isaac up on the altar. Why? Because he knew God would raise him from the dead, because God always keeps his promises. He had found out that during this relationship with the Lord, as this promise was revealed progressively, which we may look at it another time, Abram will come to realize that he can trust God in his promise. Whether he understands it all or not, it doesn't matter. What he finds out incrementally is that he can believe God in his promises. That what God says, he will do. If God says he will save you, he will save you. If God says you will go to hell, you will go to hell. It's true. And Abram now, knowing God will raise Isaac from the dead because God promised in him shall your seed be called, offers Isaac up on this altar. Of course, the Lord don't allow him to do it. He stops him. This is Abram's last altar, y'all. When Abram believes on the resurrection, it's the last altar he builds. You know what the gospel is? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. The last altar I ever need is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you come to the place that you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, and you do believe in the God of resurrection, and you know that one day you will be raised because he has told you so, something greater than just Abram believing God is happening here. God showing what he's doing in his son is happening here. Because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, the Lord did not stop his hand. He judged him for our sins. When he went to the cross, he was smitten and afflicted of God. He bore our transgressions. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And when he rose again from the dead, folks, the Bible says that we were justified. From all things that we could not be justified in the law of Moses, from everything we couldn't do, we are justified, made just with God. Believest thou this? Or do you say, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. What is faith? It is being fully persuaded that what God has said he is able to do. Do you believe God today? I hope every one of you do. I hope you believe him to the point that you're willing to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, and I am sorry for my sins. Won't you take them away? And he will. He'll remove them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. But you got to give them to him. Saints, if we found ourselves walking in our own ways, trusting to our own thinking, you can become very blinded by it, can't you? I can paint myself into a corner where I'm right. Whether I'm wrong or right, I'm right. Amen? Yeah. I know me. Forsake your own reasoning and trust in the living God and in his word. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are beseeching you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He has done all the work it takes to save. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious Son this morning. Thank you, Father, that just as Abram, when he offered Isaac up on that altar in faith, we have a sacrifice that has been fully offered for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you count that faith as righteousness. You put it to our account. Father, for anybody here that knows you as Savior, we're all growing, we're all learning, we're all coming to understand. Help us not to get hung up on our own thinking. Help us, Lord, to remember where you have brought us from and where you have brought us to. Help us to remember that you know where we're going. And Father, we pray for that lost soul that doesn't know you as Savior, that you would bring them to yourself today. They'd bow their head and their heart and receive Christ. We thank you in his precious name. Amen. Be glad to talk.